You're listening to a file from the website rudolfsteineraudio.com. This is a cycle of lectures by Rudolf Steiner entitled Life Between Death and Rebirth. Lecture 5, entitled Christian Rosenkreuz and Buddha. I shall not speak today, as in former years, on the festival of Christmas in general. I should like to keep that for Tuesday. Parenthesis, see Christmas lecture, Olaf Ostensen, 24th of December, 1912, close parenthesis. I must ask you instead to consider what I have to say today as a kind of Christmas gift, as something which I should like to lay upon the Christmas tree for your souls, as an anthroposophical Christmas lecture, which, because of the important things that the soul may receive from it, if absorbed in the right way, may be meditated on and reflected upon for some time. At Christmas, we may well think of one who, to many people, may indeed seem to be mythical or mystical, but with whose name we have accustomed ourselves to connect in a certain way the spiritual impulses of Western civilization. We are referring to Christian Rosenkreuz. Everything which includes the continuation of the impulse given by the advent of Christ Jesus on earth and the consummation of the mystery of Golgotha, we connect with the individuality of Christian Rosenkreuz and his activity since the 13th century. We once explained what may be called the last initiation of Christian Rosenkreuz in the 13th century. We shall now speak of a certain act of his which took place toward the end of the 16th century, which is very important for the Christ impulse, because it is connected with another most important act which took place in the history of human evolution a short time before the mystery of Golgotha. Amidst everything that enables us to comprehend how important the mystery of Golgotha was for the earthly history of humanity, was the action of another founder of religion, Gautama Buddha. Oriental records inform us that in the life usually spoken of as the Buddha life, Gautama, in his 29th year, rose from being a bodhisattva to a Buddha. We already know what it means to rise from a bodhisattva to a Buddha. We also often mention the world importance of the first act of Buddha after he had risen from bodhisattva to Buddha, emphasizing the importance of the sermon at Benares. All this is deeply inscribed on our minds. Today let us reflect upon one thing, which among others comes into consideration in the order of the world when a bodhisattva rises to Buddhahood. Oriental doctrine says, and this agrees with all that Western occultism teaches regarding this phenomenon, that when a person rises from bodhisattva to Buddha, he need not return to our earth any more in a human fleshly body, but from that time on he can work in purely spiritual worlds. Thus we fully recognize as a truth which holds good for us that the human individuality, which the last time it was on the earth was Gautama Buddha, has since then continued to live in spiritual heights, thence continuing to influence the evolution of humanity, and sending down his impulse and his forces for the further development of humanity. We have already mentioned an important deed which Buddha performed as the contribution which he had to make toward the mystery of Golgotha. We drew attention to the beautiful legend found in St. Luke's Gospel, telling how the shepherds gathered together at the birth of the Jesus described in this Gospel. We know that this legend tells of an angel's song which rang out at this birth, which the shepherds received into their devoutly perceptive souls. We pointed out whence this song came, quote, "Revelations shall tell of the divine in the heights, and peace shall reign among those on earth who have good will," close quote. The song of the revelation of the divine spiritual forces in the spiritual worlds, and of the reflection in the hearts of those who have good will. We pointed out that what then rang out as, quote, "the song of peace," close quote, was Buddha's contribution from spiritual heights toward the mystery of Golgotha. For Buddha united himself with the astral body of the Jesus portrayed in St. Luke's Gospel. And what the Gospel records as the angel's song is the in-streaming of Buddha's Gospel of Peace into the deed which was to be accomplished by Christ Jesus. Thus did Buddha speak at the birth of Jesus, and what to the shepherds seemed like the song of angels was that which was to be taken into the mission of Christ Jesus from ancient pre-Christian times as the message of peace and universal human love. What may be called the being of Buddha continued to be active in the advancing stream of the Christian development of the West. Special attention may now be drawn to an action by the Buddha, who, though no longer in a human body, but in a spiritual one, continued to work as he worked at the birth of Jesus, and as indeed he still continues to work and to be perceived by those who, through some kind of initiation, are able to come in touch not only with physical human beings, but also with the great leaders and teachers who approach mankind in spiritual bodies. A few centuries after the mystery of Golgotha, a mystery school flourished in the south of Russia, near the Black Sea. There were important teachers in that mystery school. We can now only indicate, and then half pictorially, what really took place there. In addition to the teachers who worked there in the physical body, was one who did not work in the physical body. He could only approach those pupils and neophytes who were able to come in touch with leaders and teachers who were not incarnated in a physical body, but who appeared in the mysteries in a spiritual body. Among the teachers who appeared in a spiritual body in this mystery school was the same being who is spoken of as Gautama Buddha. This being had an important pupil at that time, in the 7th and 8th centuries after the mystery of Golgotha. In his true being, Buddha was no longer concerned in propagating Buddhism in its old form. He had advanced along with the evolution of the age. He had received the Christ impulse, and as we have seen, had himself cooperated with the Christ impulse. What had still to come over from the old attitude of Buddha was only expressed in the disposition, in the fundamental character of what he had to give in this mystery school. But this was so expressed that it was entirely clothed in a Christian garb. In a certain way, we may say that after Buddha had become a being who no longer needed to incarnate in a human body, he became an assistant to Christian evolution as carried out from the spiritual world. A certain faithful pupil had accepted very deeply what Buddha was able to give at that time. He had received something which could not then become the common possession of all men, but which was like a union of Buddha's teaching with the teaching of Christ, namely, absolute devotion to what is supersensible in man, a rising above direct connection with what appertains to the earth and the senses, a dedication not merely of the intellect and reason, but also of the heart and mind, to that which is soul and spirit in the world, a withdrawal from external things, and a devotion of the whole soul to the things of the spirit and the secrets of the spirit. When this soul, who at that time was a pupil of Buddha and Christ, and had learned of Christ through Buddha, appeared again on earth, it incarnated in one known in the history of human evolution as Francis of Assisi. If we are to understand the unique nature of Francis of Assisi's soul from the occult depths of human evolution, we must consider his previous incarnation. We must, particularly if we wish to understand the peculiar nature of Francis of Assisi's life, make ourselves acquainted with what is so unique and powerful in him, because it is at the same time so foreign to and so far removed from everyday experience. We must learn that Francis of Assisi, in his previous incarnation, was a Christian pupil of Buddha in that mystery school in southern Russia. Thus Buddha continued to work, invisibly and supersensibly, in the stream which had come into human evolution through the mystery of Golgotha. We can learn specially well from the life of Francis of Assisi what the result of Buddha's activity would have been in all future ages, if nothing else had happened beyond his continued activity in the manner just characterized, and by means of which he prepared Francis of Assisi for his mission. Had he continued to work thus, many people would have arisen with the same attitude and frame of mind as Francis of Assisi. They would have become pupils and followers of Buddha within the Christian movement. But it would have been impossible to reconcile the Buddha attitude, which continued in those who became followers of Francis of Assisi, with all the demands made on humanity by modern times, in the period since the dawn of modern mental life. Let us now recall what has been said regarding the passage of the human soul through the various regions of the world between death and rebirth. Let us remember that the soul has then to pass through what we call the planetary spheres, that it has to move out into the expanses of space. Let us remember that between death and rebirth, we really become inhabitants of the Moon, Mercury, Venus, Sun, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn in succession, that we become inhabitants of the firmament, and then that we draw together again out of these worlds, that we embody ourselves anew through some parent or other, in order to go through what might be experienced on Earth. Whereas, while we are outside the Earth, we go through what we have to experience as inhabitants of other worlds. It may be said of every soul which enters into existence at birth, that since the previous death, it has passed through all the various experiences which can be undergone out in the firmament. Through birth we bring with us into existence forces which we have gained in the various regions of the starry sky. Let us now consider how life passes on our earth, how at each fresh incarnation, each new embodiment here on earth, man finds the earth changed, how he continually experiences something fresh. We recall how in his various incarnations he passed through the ages previous to the coming of Christ, how he was incarnated again after the mystery of Golgotha had taken place, and had continued to work as an impulse in the further evolution of humanity. Let us picture clearly in our minds the course of the earth's development, how it descended from divine spiritual heights to a certain nadir, how then what may be called the impulse of the mystery of Golgotha united itself with earthly evolution, and how from that time onward there has been an upward evolution of the earth, which is now only just beginning, but which will progress further when human beings have accepted the impulse from this mystery into their souls, so that later they may rise once more to the point at which they stood before they were led astray by Lucifer. Let us realize quite clearly that from the most fundamental conditions of evolution, we always find different conditions when we return again through birth to earthly existence. This is also the case when we enter the outer planets between death and rebirth. These planets are also undergoing an evolution. They, like our Earth, have a descent and an ascent in their evolution. Each time when after death we enter one planet or another, Mars, Venus, Mercury, etc., we meet with different conditions. And when we meet with these different conditions, we also have different experiences and receive different impulses. From these planets we receive impulses, which we then carry back again through birth into earthly existence. And as the other planets are also going through their evolutions, we bring back with us different forces in our souls. Today, when we are reminded of the spiritual being of cosmic space by the profound significance of the Christmas festival, we should reflect especially upon a development revealed to spiritual investigation when it penetrates to a certain depth into which it can penetrate, namely into the nature of those other worlds connected with other planets and other planetary systems, just as the spiritual life of the earth is connected with our earthly planet. Just as there was a descending evolution in the spiritual life of the earth up to the time of the mystery of Golgotha, and from that point there was a swing in an upward direction, which at present is only masked because the Christ impulse must be understood more and more, and mankind will then pass through an ascending evolution. There was also a descending and an ascending evolution upon Mars, into whose sphere we enter between death and rebirth. Until the 15th and 16th centuries, Mars passed through an evolution of such a nature that what had been given to it from the beginning out of spiritual worlds was engaged in a descending evolution. Just as, until the beginning of our era, the evolution of the earth was a descending one, so also until the 15th and 16th centuries, the evolution of Mars was a descending one. It was to become an ascending one. It had to become an ascending one, for the consequences of that descending evolution had manifested themselves above. As human beings, we bring with us from the starry worlds impulses and forces when at birth we re-enter earthly existence, and among the various forces we bring are those of Mars. When we consider a certain individual, we can see particularly clearly how changed was that force which is brought from Mars to the earth. All occultists know that the same soul which appeared in Nicholas Copernicus in order to assist at the dawn of the modern age was previously incarnated from the year 1401 to 1464 in Cardinal Nicholas of Cusa, Nicholas Cusanus. But how different are these two personalities, which in a certain way were harbored in the same soul. Nicholas of Cusa, in the 15th century, was devoted entirely to the spiritual worlds. His thoughts were rooted in the spiritual worlds. But when he reappeared as Copernicus, he brought about that mighty change which could only be accomplished by casting out all that was spiritual from the conception of space and the planetary system, and by considering only the outward movements of the heavenly bodies and their relations to each other. What was the reason that the same soul which lived on earth as Nicholas of Cusa and was devoted entirely to spiritual worlds should, when it reappeared in its next incarnation, think of conditions in the heavens in a theoretical, mathematical, purely geometrical manner? It was because in the interval between the life of Nicholas of Cusa and that of Copernicus, the climax in the decline of Mars had just been reached. No forces were then brought from Mars which could inspire souls during life so that they were able to soar high in the spiritual worlds. Only what was of a physical and sensible nature lived in the souls which had sojourned on Mars at that time. If everything on Mars had proceeded in this way, if Mars had continued its descent, souls would have brought with them from that planet to the earth only what would have rendered them capable of a material comprehension of the world. Through that which originated from the decline of Mars, however, our modern natural science has developed. This poured into souls in such a manner that it led from triumph to triumph in the realms of knowledge of the material world. And in the further evolution of humanity, this would have continued to work only in accordance with all that was material. Natural science, the foundation for industry and commerce, would have continued only for the outward development of earthly civilization. It would have become possible for the class of human beings who developed through being entirely under the influence of the shortcoming of certain ancient Mars forces, which were no longer there, and who would have been devoted solely to outward civilization, to be set over against another class of human beings, composed only of followers of Francis of Assisi, or of a Buddhism carried over in Christianity. A being like Buddha, who continued to work until the time of Francis of Assisi in the manner indicated, might have effected a counterbalance on earth to this merely materialistic view of the world by pouring strong forces into the souls of men. But these forces would have led to a class of people being developed, leading a monastic life like Francis of Assisi, and this class alone would have been able to rise to spiritual heights. If everything had remained thus, humanity would gradually have become divided into two classes. On one side, those devoted to material life, because this class had become necessary on the earth for the continuation of outer material earthly civilization. And on the other hand, by the continued impulse of Buddha, a class would have been formed consisting of those who valued, fostered, and preserved spiritual life. These latter, however, like Francis of Assisi, would have been unable to take part in outer material civilization, and these two categories of human beings would have become more and more distinctly separated. When it could be prophetically foreseen that this was inevitable, it became the task of the individuality whom we venerate under the name of Christian Rosenkreuz to prevent earthly evolution from proceeding along lines that would bring about this division. Christian Rosenkreuz felt it to be his mission to make it possible for every human soul, no matter where it stood in modern life, to rise to spiritual heights. We have continually said, and this is also emphasized in my book titled Knowledge of the Higher Worlds and Its Attainment, that it is our aim in the spiritual development of the West to accomplish the ascent into the spiritual worlds, not by an ascetic separation from life, but by making it possible for every soul, wherever it may be, to find, from out of itself, the way up into the spiritual world. When the later times were approaching, which were to produce materialistic civilization, and in which all souls were obliged to bring with them declining Mars forces, it became the special care of Christian Rosenkreuz that ascent into spiritual worlds should be compatible with every station in life. His aim was that humanity should not be divided into two categories, one devoted solely to the outer industrial, commercial, material life, thereby becoming more and more clever, but at the same time more and more animal and materialistic, whereas the other would withdraw itself more and more and would lead a life after the pattern of Francis of Assisi. As souls no longer contained that which would have prevented this division, it had to be arranged that forces should come from Mars, which would impel man to work wholeheartedly for things spiritual. It had to be made possible for man to think in a scientific manner, to observe the world scientifically, to form ideas and concepts regarding the world entirely after the pattern of modern scientific thought, but at the same time, to have the power to develop and deepen these ideas spiritually, so that from a scientific conception of the world a path might be formed to spiritual heights. This had to be made possible. It was made possible by Christian Rosenkreuz, who, toward the end of the 16th century, gathered around him his faithful followers from all over the earth, in order that they might participate in what indeed takes place outwardly in space from one star to another, but which is still prepared in the sacred mystery sanctuaries. There something is done within the globe and beyond it, for the development of the world, not merely that of the planet. Christian Rosenkreuz gathered round him those who had been with him at his initiation in the 13th century. Among those thus assembled was one who had been his pupil and friend for a long time, one who had once been incarnated on earth, but who, as the spiritual being he was after he became Buddha, did not now need to appear any more on it, namely Gautama Buddha. He was the pupil of Christian Rosenkreuz. And in order that everything which could come about through Buddha might be so directed that it could play a part in the mission we have just described as the mission of Christian Rosenkreuz at that time. It was accomplished as the mutual act of Christian Rosenkreuz and Buddha, the sending forth of Buddha from mere earthly activity to cosmic activity. Through what Gautama Buddha, or rather the individuality of Gautama Buddha, could receive from the impulses of Christian Rosenkreuz, he became capable of that which on some later occasion we shall give more in detail regarding the relations between the two, Gautama Buddha and Christian Rosenkreuz. We shall only say now that through these relations, the individuality of Buddha really worked no longer on earth as it did formerly when it taught in the mystery school on the Black Sea. But his direct sphere of activity was transferred to Mars, so that at the commencement of the 17th century, something took place in the evolution of Mars which was similar to what took place in the mystery of Golgotha. Christian Rosenkreuz brought about what may be called the advent of Buddha on Mars. He inaugurated the ascending evolution of Mars. From that time, the ascending development of Mars began, just as the ascending evolution of the Earth began with the mystery of Golgotha. Thus Buddha became a redeemer, a savior for Mars, in the same way that Christ Jesus was a savior for the earth. Buddha's preparation for this was the content of his teaching as Buddha, namely the doctrine of nirvana, of dissatisfaction with the earth, and of liberation from earthly incarnations. What he thus taught was prepared from outside the earth, for the earth. Looking into Buddha's soul, we understand the sermon at Benares. We understand that this manifests the preparation for an activity which is not merely one of the earth. We comprehend also how wise was the covenant between Christian Rosenkreuz and Buddha, the consequence of which was that at the beginning of the 17th century, Buddha left his sphere of activity on the earth, where he was able to act in the earthly sphere upon souls between birth and death, though of course from the spiritual world, in order to work for human souls from that time onward in the sphere of Mars between death and rebirth. That is the important thing which was accomplished through the transference, as one might say, of the Christmas festival from the earth to Mars. From that time, all human souls have become followers of Francis of Assisi in a certain sense, and thereby indirectly followers of Buddha. They do not do this on earth, but all men do go through this their monastic life, if we may make use of such a paradoxical expression. They become followers of Francis of Assisi on Mars, and bring thence the forces they have acquired to the earth. In this way they retain what they have gained there as dormant forces in their souls, wherever they may be, and need not be placed in any particular monastic life or undergo the experiences of the earthly followers of Francis of Assisi. This form of monasticism was avoided through Buddha being sent forth to cosmic worlds with the concurrence of Christian Rosenkreuz, who now carried on his work upon earth without Buddha. If Buddha had continued to work in the sphere of the earth, he would only have been able to produce a brotherhood of Buddhistic or Franciscan monks, and other souls would have been given up to a materialistic life. Through this event, which may be described as a kind of mystery of Golgotha for Mars, human souls experience in a sphere where they are not in an earthly incarnation that which they require for their further earthly life, that which their souls must receive as the true Buddha element, and which in the ages after Christ can only be acquired between death and rebirth. We stand here on the threshold of a great mystery, that mystery which brought an impulse which continues to effect the evolution of humanity. One who really understands the development of humanity knows that whatever has come to pass on our earth always fits into the great stream of human evolution in the right way. The mystery of Golgotha on Mars was different from that on our earth. It was not so mighty, not so penetrating, nor did it culminate in death. You may be able to form an idea of it if you reflect upon the fact that one who was the greatest prince of peace and love, the vehicle of sympathy on earth, was transferred to Mars in order to work at the head of the whole of the Mars evolution. Mythology did not give its name to this planet, but Mars really received its name from the fact that it is the planet in which the active forces are those most at war with one another. And the mission of Buddha is that he had to be crucified, in quotes, on the planet where the forces are most warlike, although those forces are of a soul and spirit nature. Thus we are considering the action of a being whose task was to receive the Christ impulse in the right way and to continue it as the great servant of Christ Jesus. We are standing before the mystery of Christian Rosenkreutz. We find he is so wise that he fits together into the whole of evolution, so far as in him lies, the other impulses which prepared the way for the mystery of Golgotha, and which in the evolution of humanity are grouped round the mystery of Golgotha. This matter cannot be grasped merely in words and ideas, but its breadth and depth must be felt within the whole heart and mind. We must feel what it means to know that among the forces we bring with us into the present cycle of evolution, when we enter earthly incarnation at birth, there are also the forces of Buddha. These forces were transferred to the sphere in which we live between death and rebirth, in order that we might enter earthly life in a manner fitted for our task here, which is to acquire the right relationship to the Christ impulse and to the mystery of Golgotha. We can only do this if all impulses cooperate in the proper manner. Christ descended from other worlds and united himself with earthly evolution. He is to give to mankind on earth the greatest impulse that can enter the human soul. But this can only take place if all the forces connected with the evolution of humanity work in their right place within this evolution. The great teacher of Nirvana, he who taught men to liberate their souls from the impulse which presses toward reincarnation, was not to work in the sphere in which man prepares for re-embodiment. According to the great plan devised by the gods, but in which human beings have to take part because they serve the gods, this great teacher was to carry on his work in the life which is always on the other side of birth and death. Try to feel how such a conception as this is inwardly justified. Try, by means of this idea, to follow the path of human evolution in order to perceive why Buddha had to precede Christ Jesus, and how he continued to work after the Christ impulse entered human evolution. Try to think this out, and you will see the new spiritual development of humanity, which began from the 17th century and on, which we are now engaged, and on which we are now engaged in the right light. Let me read that again. Try to think this out, and you will see the new spiritual development of humanity, which began from the 17th century, and on which we are now engaged in the right light, because you will see how human souls receive the forces which are to bring them forward before they enter into existence at birth. That is what I wish to say on this important festival day. And this information about Christian Rosenkreutz I wished to give not exactly as a Christmas lecture, but as a kind of Christmas gift which I lay upon the Christmas tree. Perhaps some of you or many of you will receive it in the manner intended, as a strengthening of the heart and mind, which is necessary if we are to live with quietude and certainty amid the harmonies and disharmonies of life. When we are able to gain this strengthening of our soul through knowing how we are connected with the great forces in the world, we shall perhaps also take with us from our group meeting this Christmas gift, which will remain active during the whole year in which we have to work, and through which we can work better when we have received such an encouragement as this between one Christmas Eve and the next. The end of Lecture 5.